We have finished now Ephesians and Colossians. We're covering the prison epistles that Paul wrote when he wasn't really in prison. He was under house arrest, but they're called the prison epistles because he would have had a Roman soldier chained to him. Chained to him. And the Roman soldiers would not have let him go because if a prisoner got away, the Roman soldier got killed. So they did not let them go. That's why the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. Because if he let his prisoners get out, he would have been crucified. So he was ready to commit suicide rather than be crucified. So if you remember when Peter got out of prison, remember the angel came, and you'd say to yourself, isn't that wonderful? Boy, you can trust God. James got killed. God let James die, but then he let Peter out, but they took those soldiers who were there. And if you look back and read it, they were killed because they had let a prisoner get away. It wasn't their fault, but they'd let a prisoner get away. Anyway, the title is from the book of Colossians what we read last night. Laboring fervently in prayers. Laboring fervently in prayers. And anybody remember who was the example? And if you don't remember, that's fine. But does anybody remember who was that example of a person who was laboring fervently in prayers? You know, it's a man who's going to have a very high position in God's kingdom. Now, we know certain names out of the Bible. I mean, we know David and Daniel and Moses and Peter and Paul. And we know, certain men in the New Testament, Timothy, Titus. But here's one that had a very important position, was an amazing individual, Epaphras. And it's not a name you hear. And yet he was a very, very important man. And let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. So this is what we've been covering in the Friday night Bible. Even if you heard it last night, you might have trouble remembering this name because it's not a name we use all the time. And yet this man set an example for us. An amazing example. Colossians 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to the people at Colossae. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. So he's writing to them, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was at Ephesus just short of 3 years. So close to 3 years, he even mentioned 3 years in that he was there. But it wasn't quite 3 years. But he had never gone to the east. Because about 100 miles to the east, on a road the Romans had built, there was a river, the Lycus River. And on that river, a lot of cities were built on water because that was the easiest way to get around. And there were three cities there. Colossae was one and Laodicea was another. They weren't all that far apart. But there was another one that you don't hear a lot about, Hierapolis. And there was a congregation at Hierapolis. Colossae was probably, and Hierapolis were poor. Laodicea was a fairly rich city. Of course, you get that when you read from the book of Revelation with the part of Laodicea. It says, you're rich. You say you're rich. And it was a rich city. Colossae was not so much. But here's the thing. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, those people would have only seen Paul had they gone to Ephesus. Well, how did those churches get raised up? They got raised up by Epaphras. Epaphras, this is some conjecture, was a Colossian, and it says that he was theirs, that he was their man. But he apparently had gone to Ephesus, been converted by Paul, then went back home and began spreading the message about Jesus Christ. So much so, with such power and God using him, that there were three congregations raised up on the Lycus River. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now, notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Well, even verse 6, he says, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. How'd they hear it? Not from Paul. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, Epaphras was not there at the moment. He was with Paul in Rome. And he may have been a prisoner, because it says, my fellow prisoner. Now, does that mean he was literally a prisoner, or he was just with Paul and stayed with him? And so, in that sense, he was confined to Paul's house most of the time. But he's the one they learned from, Epaphras. Epaphras set a wonderful example. Notice chapter 4, verse 12. Anybody happen to remember what Epaphras means? The name means? I have mentioned. I don't expect you to remember, but I have mentioned it if you... The full name normally would have been Aphrodite. Epa means on top of or near or close to or like. Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of beauty and love. Or some would say sex. But she was supposed to be beautiful. And if you are like Aphrodite, you're beautiful. But now the masculine name was Epaphroditus, that's the full name. And there's another man in the Bible with that name. He was the one who went to Philippi and took and brought money and other goods from Philippi down to Paul, which, by the way, Philippi is another one of the prison epistles, the Philippians. But he's a different man from Epaphras. It's like the name Frederick, which I have, but people call me Fred. And so Epaphras was the full name, and then here is Epaphroditus is the full name. Epaphras was short for it. We're not used to those names. But then, once again, notice verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. So it is assumed that he was originally from Colossae. A bondservant of Christ. What a nice thing to say about somebody. A bondservant of Christ. Greets you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now that's where the title of this sermon comes from. Is the example that Epaphras set. By the way, Epaphras, if a mother named her child, or a father named his child, Epaphroditus or Epaphras, it means beautiful. In other words, like the god of beauty. Doesn't look female, but that was the masculine form of the name. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, which is not mentioned often in the Bible, Hierapolis, in the Lycus River Valley. Now, laboring fervently is not two separate words in the Greek. It's just one word. But they're trying to get the feeling of what it meant to the Greeks, this word. And we don't have a word that exactly matches it, although another word is striving. And some translations have striving. This is a word that actually came, came from Greek, and the Romans would have used it too probably, but Greek contest, wrestling contest, a running contest, any kind of contest or sport. And it was used for that. And I'll pronounce it here. Agonizomenos. It's the word we get agony from. Now, it doesn't mean pain, but it means striving to pain. Striving so hard. Agonizing over it. That you're so fervent. You're agonizing. And here he was agonizing like a man in a wrestling contest. Like a man in a running contest. Like a man in some sport that they might have. Just putting everything out. So they tried to translate that. The complete Jewish Bible actually translates it as agonizing, who always agonizes in his prayer on your behalf. Now that word in English doesn't really convey, even though that's the closest to the actual Greek, it doesn't truly convey, because what we think of agony is generally something, you know, unpleasant. But it didn't mean that it was unpleasant. I mean, like a man in sports, and he's trying hard to win, he may be just pushing himself and, just so tired and just, but he strains on. He doesn't let his tiredness get to him. He just keeps going, stays there, stays in the fight. And he may later be glad he did. Say, man, that was a great game, especially if he wins. But it's using that same word. And another translation uses contending, is contending for you. And as I said, striving is also used. The American Standard Version, always striving for you in his prayer. So I'm giving you all of that to give you a feeling of how Epaphras felt for those people. I mean, he loved them. First of all, he loved God. He loved Jesus Christ. And he was the one who took the joy of the knowledge of Jesus Christ to these pagans. These were not cities that had a large Jewish... I mean, there would be a few Jews in almost every city. But it was basically the Gentiles. Even when Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians, he would say, "You Gentiles," because they were basically Gentiles. And Epaphras was, I mean, he had a pagan name. No Jew would have given his son or her son the name Epaphras, built on a pagan goddess. So anyway, he was there, he was Greek, he was so glad, he was converted to the God of the Bible, and he was taking it to them. But notice his love. Isn't that what pushed him on? It was love for those people. And what's the lesson for us? What an example for us that we have. I want to mention another person who really was fervently laboring in prayers. And that person is Daniel. But before we turn to Daniel, by the way, I don't know, do you have somebody in the Bible you'd really like to meet? You know, you say to yourself, yes, you do. Who is it, Bobby? Who would you like to meet in the Bible? Anybody? A talking donkey. All right. You've already met me. By the way, if you watch the Bible study that we had from up in Ohio, we named that bear, that stuffed bear, Barry the Bear. That was you. Thank you. And by the way, the owner of that, who is my wife's granddaughter, she was happy with that name. So what's your bear's name? She didn't have one. So you named the bear for her and she was very happy with the name Barry the Bear. So that was good. Anyway, before we go and we look at Daniel, Daniel's the one I'd like to meet. I mean, I would very much, when I first came into the truth, I was so fascinated with the book of Daniel because of the prophecies. The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and then tie that in with the Olivet prophecy. And you put those together and you start really, and then a few other little places. I was very interested in the prophecy. But after a while, I began to realize, you know, the most interesting thing about the book of Daniel is Daniel. And we'll look at him, but let's go to Jeremiah 29 first and read verses 10 through 13. Because this has to do with part of what we'll see with Daniel. Daniel's an amazing individual. Daniel was probably a eunuch. Now you don't notice it mentioning any children when he was thrown. It was common that if a man was to be punished, they'd punish the whole family. And there are examples of that, you know, where the men who tried to get Daniel thrown in the lion's den ended up being thrown in there. I think their families went with them. But his family wasn't thrown in. He probably had no family. If you remember when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those are their pagan names, actually, when they were first there, who was in charge of them? The chief of the eunuchs. And it says that when Nebuchadnezzar came, and it was in his first or second time, Nebuchadnezzar came three times. First two times he didn't destroy the nation, but he did come in and say, do what I say, and they did. But he took some of the young men who could come to learn in his palace, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men, strong, good-looking, intelligent. But they had to go through this trial and they were going to eat the food of the king. But the man who was in charge of them was the chief of the eunuchs, it says. But also a prophet, he were taking some of the princes. He took princes, not maybe the one who was next in line to the throne, but descendants of the kings. And God said to Hezekiah that your descendants would be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Do you remember that? Remember when all those people came from Babylon and Hezekiah showed them all that he had, all the wealth he had, all the good things he had? And then Isaiah came to him and said, what did you show them? He said, everything I have. He said, eventually it'll all go to Babylon, and your descendants will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So very possibly he was a eunuch. But he was an amazing individual in his relationship with God. And you'll notice in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, 70 years, at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Now, I want you to notice two things. You've got to search for God with all your heart. But the other thing, he says, after 70 years. Now, this intrigued Daniel, obviously. Because if we go to Daniel 9, and we start there, Daniel 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And for those of you who turn, I'll give you time. We'll go to Daniel 9. I'm cheating today here. I brought my Bible and I was starting to read out of it. And then I thought, well, I've got it printed right here. Remember when I used to bring first came to Nashville, I'd give the sermon off one side of a 3x5 card. I'd just write the scriptures. But then I had to turn. You know, and it's so easy. You just print them off. It's like cheating, but it's legal. Legal cheating. Yes. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. What book was it? Well, in this case, it was the book of Jeremiah. By the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he read what we just read out of Jeremiah. Now he wanted to know, this time's coming up. What's going to happen? When is it? When did it start? When did the 70 years start? And is it going to be fulfilled here? What's going to happen? He was an old man by this time. He was taken the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came before the destruction of the temple. So he's getting near 70 years and he was already taken before that. And he was a young man. You know, they like to have eunuchs. First of all, eunuchs would never bother your harem. But rulers like to have them because they usually had a high voice like this because they got them before their voice went deep. You know, like the castratas. Anybody of you ever heard of them? You have heard of them. That's right. In Italy and in Europe, if a boy had a really wonderful voice, and they'd have boys' choirs, and a boy had a wonderful voice, they would offer him a job for the rest of his life. What would they do? They'd castrate him. That way he could keep that beautiful high voice for his whole life and sing. Well, I bet there's not a man in here who would choose that kind of, there's not a man here that would choose that, so. But that's why they would like to do it. They would not try to take over the kingdom. They would be, eunuchs were generally fairly mild. So kings had a lot of men underneath him or in his palace. They would trust eunuchs. So that's apparently what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. So here's Daniel. And he says it would be 70 years. He sees that in the book of Jeremiah. Then I set my face toward the Lord God. Now notice the expression here. I set my face toward the Lord God. How do you set your face toward the Lord God? You think about it. It's an expression that means, it's like when you say, when David said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. What did he mean? I can never get it off my mind. No matter where I turn, there it is. All he could think about was his sin with Bathsheba. And here, Daniel didn't have any problem with women, but he says, he set my face toward the Lord God, always thinking about, he decided, I'm just going to think about God, to make request by prayer and supplications. This is repetition for emphasis. Prayer and supplications. He's emphasizing. It's not just prayer. It's not just supplications. He's really turning toward his face toward God. With fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Things that we don't need to do with sackcloth and ashes. Because later, at the time of Jesus, that became, instead of a thing of humility, it became a thing of pride. I have sackcloth and ashes. And it became a thing of vanity. So it became something to drive. Instead of a thing of humility, it became a thing of pride. But fasting can be done privately. Jesus said, when you fast, don't have a sad face so that everybody can know. That's the hypocrites. He wasn't doing away with fasting. He's just saying, don't do that. Sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So love involves keeping the commandments and who keep the commandments. We have sinned. He didn't say the nation sinned. He didn't exclude himself. He said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. We can say the same thing as a nation, can't we? We Americans have sinned. And, you know, of course, we think immediately of abortion, and you'd say, well, most of God's people have not had abortion, but a few have before they were converted. But, you know, this nation is so full of taking God's name in vain. It's just common, isn't it? I mean, you turn on the TV. Now, they'll bleep out during daytime television on the major stations. They'll bleep out if somebody says the S word. But, you know, if somebody takes God's name in vain, they don't bleep it out. And let me tell you, that's a whole lot worse than the F word or the S word, which I don't recommend. Those are crude things that are condemned in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. To use crude language. Or the word in the Greek is actually rotting. Rotting language. But it says, and rebelled. He included himself. I mean, we've all lied. This is a nation that thinks nothing of lies. Nothing of lies. I saw a cartoon somebody sent, you know, and it wasn't a cartoon. I think it was a picture. And it's this mother talking to a little boy, and you could see that she was being strong and he was like this. And she said, if you don't stop lying, you're going to grow up and be a what? Nobody can, A politician would be good. Politician would be good. In this case, a journalist. They said, if you don't quit lying, you can grow up and be a journalist. So. Politician's pretty good though. I agree. You know, it's the old joke. How do you know a politician is lying? His mouth is moving, you know. So. And he says, he goes on, verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Look at the humility he has here. As it is to this day, you know, one of the most righteous men that's ever lived, and he's, look at how he repents. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them. So he's including the house of Israel. Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Well, that's a nice thing to say to God. Father, to you, you own mercy and forgiveness. You own it. It belongs to you. You know, I thought I set my thing. It didn't go off. So I don't know how long I've been here. Up here. We won't go long. Maybe I've already gone long. I don't know how long I've gone. But I pushed it, but it doesn't always go off on my stopwatch. Doesn't always take hold. And he says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? He owns mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him twice. You had the blessings and cursings in the first five books of Moses. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. This is a wonderful example of a humble man. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. See, he's thinking about Jerusalem. The 70 years. Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are reproached to all those around us. Verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, for your sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Can you hear? Can you feel the earnestness that he goes, he doesn't mention it once that we've sinned. Can you feel in reading this right through the words you can read the earnest, oh Lord, hear, the translators of the New King James and probably the King James. They knew the earnestness and they put an exclamation mark. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. Notice this. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Well, I think that's interesting that from the very beginning, that God said, from the very beginning, the command went out. But it didn't come to him immediately. God let him finish his prayer. It was good for him to pray. And then he goes on to explain it. He actually explained something different. if you have read the explanation, he explains the 70 weeks prophecy, which was something different, which God wanted also to be known. If we go to Daniel 10, in Daniel 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. It's interesting. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had Jewish names and they had pagan names, Chaldean names. And they're always referred to by their Chaldean names, whereas Daniel had a pagan name, Belteshazzar, but he's usually referred to by his Jewish name, Daniel. So he says to him, whose name was called Belteshazzar. It's a pagan name. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, now he's even older here in the third year of Cyrus, because the others who were there are gone. But now in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, it comes. The appointed time was long, and he understood the message. He was in mourning, though. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He was a very, very, very old man at this time. And he says, he goes on, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You notice it doesn't say he fasted. Let me just tell you, it was a whole lot easier for me to fast when I was a young man. But now I don't get that hungry. I just get absolutely so tired. Well, when I eat, I'm still tired, you know. But at 80 years old, it's not the same. But anyway, he said, nor did I anoint myself at all. But he didn't eat. It looks like instead of fasting, he just went on something like bread and water. Nothing pleasant to eat, just enough to keep his energy up to where he wasn't passed out. So he wasn't going to fast 3 weeks, but at this age. But something interesting, 3 whole weeks he went. But notice, go down to verse 11. Daniel 10, verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. You know, it's wonderful that he's called greatly beloved twice when the angel shows up. And often when the angels show up, and you may have heard me say this before, one of the first things the angel says is, fear not. You know, what I'm concerned about is the angel shows up and said, Fred, be very afraid. See? And I just assume the angel not show up. Yeah. Let the angel, if any of you want the angel to show up, let the angel show up to you. Yeah. But anyway, I'd be worried the angel would have bad news for me. But that'd be the first thing I'd want to hear. Is fear not, or, oh, Fred, man greatly beloved. Huh? All right. That's what I'd like here. But he says it, while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Notice what he says. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand. Notice he had gone 3 weeks, and God, from the very first day, it said that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. But God did not send the angel right away. Waited 3 weeks. That was good for Daniel. God doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And we wait and we wait, and sometimes we get what we want and sometimes we don't. Sometimes God gives us what we want and he just waits a long time before we get it. I've come because of your words. Now when Daniel knew... I've got the wrong verse right here in there. I should turn. Well, that's it. That's all that I wanted to put. Oh, I know. The next verse, I was just thinking, if you remember that Daniel went 3 times, and this is in chapter 6, verse 10. I'm not going to turn there. But it says that anybody who went to anybody beside the king would be thrown into a den of lions. It said Daniel went 3 times, but it doesn't just say he prayed. It specifically, and David said he prayed evening, morning, and noon. Well, if you're the king or you're a top person, you can kind of schedule your time. If you're not the boss, you can't schedule your time. But Daniel was pretty much a very authoritative position, and he could do kind of schedule his own time. David could schedule his time if he wanted to take off lunch and go someplace and pray. Nobody was going to bother him. He was king. But Daniel didn't just pray 3 times a day. It says he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I think that's very interesting. He didn't just pray. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. So we remember Jesus prayed earnestly, and he told his disciples, watch therefore and pray always. By the way, the word watch didn't mean watch the way you and I think watch. This was a military term. And it's, why did they put in watch? Because it didn't mean watch. I mean, it didn't mean use your eyes and look. The Greek word. Why did they say watch? Because it was the Greek word for stay awake. But the Greek word stay awake was used in the military. At night, if a man was assigned to watch, it was called a stay awake. That was the first stay awake, the second stay awake, and the third stay awake. In the military, you have to have a man, if you're, you know, in a dangerous area, who stands guard. And the guard, we call it in English, a watch. The first watch, second watch, third watch. And it's usually translated watch in the Bible. But it was a military term also. It meant stay awake. So there was the first stay awake, second stay awake, third stay awake. Because you not only had to watch, you had to stay awake. During wartime, you could be shot for falling asleep if you're on watch. Because it could destroy the whole army, you know, or that whole platoon or whatever. So it was very important. So many translations will say, stay awake or stay alert and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, stand before the Son of Man. The Bible is a written contract between you and God. You have a personal audience, not with the President of the United States, not with the King, not with the Governor, with the ruler of the universe. We have that. It's available for all of us. It should be earnest. It's good. You know, remember the example of Epaphras prayed earnestly for people he knew and loved. And I know a lot of you pray earnestly for those who are sick. It's good to have a list. It's kind of difficult. We get prayer requests from not just the local congregations, we get them from all over the world. How long is your list? But Renee and I have to keep a list, and we keep updating the list because somebody we don't hear for a long while, and then there are new prayer requests, and new prayer requests, new prayer requests, so we have to keep a list. I have my own personal list, and then we have a joint list that we pray for. The little children who have seizures, like especially Emma Horn that is over in the Little Rock area. But then there are others, children who have seizures around the world. There are four that we pray for. And the little children who are born with spina bifida, we pray for them. You know, Samara Brock, perhaps many of you pray for her. We don't have updates on Samara. There's a reason. The people who, the government took her away from her parents for a while because they decided, well, the reason she keeps throwing up must be emotional, something at home. So they took her away. But she didn't get better. She was just as bad. They took her to the hospital. They never could figure out why Samara is still throwing up. But the Brocks don't put out updates because they are so afraid that it'll get back to the authorities and they'll take their daughter away again. But Samara, and I haven't heard anything, and let me just say, if you don't hear anything about Samara, it's not good news. So it's bad news. And then there's Faith Hoselton, who has the same problem and also born with spina bifida and can't walk. Skinny, last winter family weekend we had, skinny as a rail. Saw her in that little tiny wheelchair. Really sad. So we pray for those two every day. And a young lady who I don't know if this has gone out there. I think maybe it has gone out to everybody, who's in our congregation right now, who is often nauseous in the morning, but isn't married, isn't pregnant. That would be good, you know, if she was having morning sickness for a good reason. But, anyway, I don't know. Are you better? You're better? Okay. But we still pray for you constantly. But if you have a list, it's helpful. Remember how basically what Epaphras was doing? Praying earnestly for the church. Churches he, and the people he knew. This congregation, the preaching of the gospel, the people are at the home office. I pray for not just Victor Kubik and Mark Welch, and we could, you know, Peter Eddington, those who are over departments. But what about all the people, and you could pray for the presenters. Gary Petty's one of them. But what about the people who are on the cameras? You don't know them all, but you know that there are people who have cameras. How about the people who are downstairs stuffing envelopes and taking it to the mail, who are going to get the mail every day? How about the person, and I pray, I don't expect you to do this, I pray for the person who goes in there and cleans that place. And you say, why? I was a janitor for 3 years at Ambassador College. And so I really understand. I mean, we looked on that as God's college, and we wanted it clean. Let me tell you, we really, really, really kept that place clean. And if you're on the janitor crew, you learned this place has to be clean. This is God's college. This is God's bathroom. Have it clean. So it's nice for those people who work there to have clean bathrooms. Anyway. Jesus prayed all night. He prayed early in the morning times. That might not be your best time. It was good for him because he could get out before the crowds. He could go out while it was yet dark, before crowds started showing. So he could be left alone. That might not be your need. He went up on a mountain to get away to pray. One time I went over to Fall Creek Falls. I fasted and I just said to Lucretia, I'm going to fast. I want to go over to Fall Creek Falls. And I drove over there and got up where nobody was around, beautiful view, and prayed. It was wonderful. I don't know that I couldn't have done that at home, but it just seemed like a really lovely thing to go. Fall Creek Falls is the most beautiful state park I've ever seen. I mean, there's some national parks that are lovely, of course, just as lovely or more so. But Fall Creek Falls, as far as any state park, that's got it hands down. It's the most beautiful one I know. So he prayed on a mountain, that, apparently to get away from the crowds, to get off. There's a lot for which to be thankful. And Daniel did that. Prayer opens doors. And so